Good morning. Get set up here. Would you join me in committing this next 40 minutes to the Lord? Father, I thank you for providing us with your word. Your solid, your steadfast word, which we can stand on in what feels like very uncertain times. Jesus, thank you for your truth. Father, I pray eagerly for your Holy Spirit to use it profoundly in our lives to help us to see and glorify the Lord Jesus and to rest in what he has done. In Christ's name, amen. We are moving right along in the book of Matthew, and as we near closer and closer to the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, I don't want to say this in any way to be irreverent, but it feels like we are drawing closer and closer to the glory of God. We are drawing closer and closer to this climactic event that reveals the heart of God in Jesus Christ. To the Holy of Holies, and metaphorically, we need to be reverent, to take off our shoes, to be slow to speak, and to be quick to listen. The heart of God's word this morning is this, that Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption by receiving the full force of the Father's judgment on sin so you do not have to. I'm going to say that one more time because this is going to be the backbone of everything that I talk about this morning. Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted himself to the Father's will for our redemption by taking on himself the full weight of the judgment of God on sin, so you do not have to. Let's go to our Bibles together, please. So if you take out your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 26, we're going to be in verses 36 to 46. 36 to 46. If you need one, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you, or if you're in the front, I think it's underneath you. So again, this passage is Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Please follow along with me. This is God's word. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to take that central truth and I'm going to turn it around for us like a diamond so that the light will catch its various facets. That central truth, again, is Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption by taking the full force of the Father's judgment on sin so we do not have to. I'm going to anchor and elaborate each clause with the hope that you will better understand what happened on the cross. You will better understand the depth of suffering of Jesus Christ to redeem you from your sin, and that you will marvel at the love of God for you in Christ, that your heart will swell with love and faith in Jesus Christ. So the first facet, Jesus agonizingly, agonizingly. So after the Passover meal, they arrived at the Mount of Olives. Jesus left eight of his disciples behind and went on with his three closest. And then, in the intimacy of this inner circle, verse 37 tells us that he began to be sorrowful. It seems like Jesus was holding back this wave of sorrow so that he was able to be present with his disciples during the Passover meal so that he could prepare them for his death. But now, after preparing them, he's preparing himself. And he lets this wave of grief wash into his soul. What was that like? Verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus entrusts to Peter, James, and John that the sorrow that he was experiencing was so intense that it felt like the feeling itself would kill him. His body was overwhelmed with this experience of grief. Luke tells us that Jesus would sweat drops of blood. As a man, Jesus has experienced everything that we will. He has walked that road. He too has been washed over by uncontrollable grief. He took on, truly took on humanity. Now, Jesus, we know he has both a human nature and a divine nature. But know that his divine nature never subdued his human experience so as to make it easy. His divine nature never subdued or overcame his human experience so as to make it any easier for him. And his humanity never diminished his divinity. Jesus is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Now, there have been many men who have walked bravely to their deaths. So we must ask, why does Jesus, who shows himself to be superior to other men in every way, never once showing a hint of fear in the face of great opposition, tremble in the face of what lesser men took boldly? What's happening here in the garden? It is because his suffering is of a different kind. The context reveals that Jesus' agony is far deeper than any experience of human grief and suffering. Jesus is feeling now the agony that is to come. This overwhelming wave of grief that he feels right now, like it has the power to kill him, is just a little wave lapping into his soul ahead of the coming tsunami of suffering when he will drink the cup. We really cannot comprehend the suffering of Jesus Christ that he endured for our redemption. It was the full cup of God's judgment on sin. We'll get into this a little bit later. It was the alienation of God the Son from God the Father. It was the rending of the fabric of the cosmos, a disruption in the Godhead. Every grief that we feel in this life is somehow connected to God's judgment on sin. For when sin entered the world, back in the garden, God pronounced judgment, and from that point, grief entered into the world, our experience of grief. But the full weight of God's judgment has been held back like a dam by God's forbearance. He has held it back. But on Jesus, that dam broke open and all of God's judgment came pouring out. And he bore it all in the frail form of fallen man. And now he stands on the precipice of what's to come, and he's filled with sorrow. Filled with sorrow. Second facet, Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully. Prayerfully. What does Jesus do with his agony? Well, it's quite amazing. First, he asked the three disciples to pray with him. Verse 38, remain here, he says, and watch with me. This phrase, with me, tells us that he is inviting Peter, James, and John to be spiritually vigilant, watchful, and prayerful along with him. He, no doubt, wants the support of his closest friends in this time of great need. But moreover, we have to see this. Jesus never stops teaching and preparing his disciples, even when his suffering is at its most intense. Isn't that astounding? His eye, in this time of great need and great suffering, his eye is forever turned towards their good. He's always attentive to their needs. This makes me think also when Jesus is on the cross, John tells us that he entrusted to him the care of his mother, Mary. We see Jesus' heart through it all. Even though it's full of pain, it still overflows in intentional love. Who is this? What is he teaching Peter, James, and John? Well, he's using this moment of his agony to show them to teach us what it looks like to remain faithful in the tests that will come. We need this, don't we? For he says in verse 41, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is our Savior, but never forget, Jesus is also our example. He is our example of the one who remained faithful to God's word in every test, and here he is showing his disciples how. Perhaps you feel great zeal. Maybe you feel really strong in the Lord. You make confident like Peter. You may feel very confident like Peter, though everyone denied Jesus, I will not. You imagine that day where you've got to take a stand for your faith, and I will not deny him. But that feeling, as much as you can churn up confidence in your soul, that feeling will never be enough to stand on when the test comes. Your courage will cave. So do you want to know what will form a solid foundation? Do you want to know how to stand in the test and not be overcome by the weakness of your flesh? You must depend on your Father in prayer. Apart from that, you are weaker than you know. Let me ask you, think back of your Old Testaments. When was King David at his strongest? Was he at his strongest when he was on the run for his life in the cave, calling out to God, save me, or standing on his rooftop enjoying the view? When did David feel the strongest? You see, they're not the same thing. Feeling strong and being strong are not the same thing. Being spiritually strong comes through prayerful dependence upon God. Spiritual strength comes through prayerful dependence upon God. The disciples fell asleep, overcome by the hour, and a short time thereafter, they fall into temptation. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt a pressing need to pray, but suddenly you were too tired? I think that's a common strategy of the enemy. Weariness when we're called to pray. Although Peter doesn't pass the test this time, he does not forget the lesson. Because he includes it in 1 Peter 5. To Christians who are facing their own time of testing, he says to them, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Pray, 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 pray to resist him. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us this very same lesson. He says, Father, keep us from temptation. Now, I used to think that Jesus was calling us to pray to keep us from experiencing temptation. I don't think that's what he's telling us to anymore. I think Jesus is calling us to pray so that we will be kept from being overcome by temptation. Keep us from being overcome by temptation, by being overcome by the test. He's calling us to be watchful. What is watchful? Watchful is to look ahead and perceive what are the likely temptations that are coming your way that you will experience and pray that you would be kept from being overcome by them. The disciples very shortly knew that a test was coming because Jesus told them. He told them just hours before, every one of you will deny me. And what does Jesus say? How to stand in the test? He says, pray. So what unique temptations do you feel at work? What unique temptations do you feel when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you feel unsafe? Have you become acquainted with your own soul enough to know where you will feel the pull to forsake God's word? Do you know your soul well enough that looking into the future, you know how you're going to be pulled away from faithfulness? Jesus says, pray. As you're going into that situation where you know there are unique pressures on you, pray that you would not be overcome by them. If you know that when you go to work, you're tempted to complain to your coworkers or be lazy, ask your Father on the way to work, Father, keep me from complaining today. Keep me from laziness. If you know that you'll be tempted to despise your enemy rather than love them, pray. If you're tempted to speak harshly to your wife, pray. If you know spending time around certain people will tempt you to covet what they have, pray beforehand that the Lord would keep you from coveting. If you know certain circumstances will make you vulnerable to certain sexual temptations, pray. If you know that around a certain group of people, you're more prone to gossip, pray. If you know God's will and you feel the pressure to cave, pray. And ask others to pray with you. We need supernatural strength to overcome temptation. Come to the throne boldly, we're told, to find grace and help. When? In our time of need. In our time of need. While the disciples sleep, Jesus prays. Verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. He collapsed, fell into the arms of his Father, and brings his overwhelming grief to God. In this, he follows the pattern of the godly in the scriptures, especially the Psalms. Like Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. He takes his agony to God, his Father, who keeps him by his steadfast love through the darkest valleys. He comes to his compassionate Father for strength to face the test. He brings to his Father his conflicting desires. Beloved, this is the way to stay faithful. His first round of prayer lasts about an hour. For he comes back to these three men, perplexed in verse 40. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? They've fallen asleep. Three times like this, Jesus pours out his soul to the Father. Certainly, his prayer was much longer than what we're given here, but we're only given the core, the very heart, the center of his prayer. Verse 30, we read, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If there is another way, Father, to accomplish your will, I'll take it. But if this is the only way, may it be so." That brings us to the third facet. Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption. Submitted to the Father's will for our redemption. It would be very wrong for us to come away from this thinking that Jesus begrudgingly submitted to the Father's will. Like a son who was pressured into this by an overbearing father. Or that Jesus forced himself by sheer willpower into alignment with the Father's will. No, Jesus' will and the Father's are one. Because Jesus and the Father are one. We get that in John 10:30. They're one. The will of the triune God is not divided. In technical terms, Jesus and the Father share the same divine essence. There's no division in God. That means that they share the same will. What the Father wills, the Son wills. So just as we read in Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, it was also the will of the Son to be crushed. For just as the Father knew that Jesus' suffering would accomplish the redemption of his people, so did Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He didn't have second thoughts. He wasn't reconsidering at this moment whether or not your redemption was worth it. However, though Jesus, in his heart of hearts, desired, shared the Father's will to save sinners, it doesn't mean that faithfulness was easy. For in his human nature, the emotional weight of the price of our redemption bore down on his human frame. He cries out to the Father, "Might there be another way?" His prayer amounts to, "If there is a way with our will, your will, consistent to save sinners that doesn't involve drinking this cup," he desires that it would be taken away from him. But more deeply still, Jesus desires to do his Father's will. He is resolutely committed to carrying out his Father's perfect plan, though that plan means untold agony. He is faithful and submits to his Father's will, even though it means walking through the caverns of utter darkness and despair. And in Jesus' unflinching obedience to the will of God, he reverses the tragedy of Eden. For when Adam in the garden, by saying, "My will be done," he changed paradise into a wasteland and brought man from life to death. Jesus now, by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done," he ushers men from death to the gates of glory. He is faithful. He is the only one who's faithful, and this is why he came. He came to reverse the curse of sin and death and establish the kingdom of righteousness and life. Matthew 1:21, "You will call his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins." But how? How? Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption by receiving the full force of the Father's judgment on sin. Would you please look with me at verse 39? "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup," and now don't pass over that word, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, a little further down at verse 42, again we read, "Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" What are the references to this cup? and in 42, drinking the cup. Now, there's many places in the Old Testament scriptures where God's judgment is described as the cup. And those who experience God's judgment described as drinking the cup. Here's one of the clearest, but if you want to see lots of references, feel free to reference my manuscript that I emailed out to everyone. There's a footnote with about 20. But here, we'll just listen to one. Psalm 75, verses 7 to 8, this is the clearest. The psalmist writes, "It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. They shall drink it." The cup is God's judgment on sin. Isaiah promised that a servant of God, whom he described was the king, he said of this servant, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul, the servant's soul, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities." Jesus became a substitute, bearing our iniquities, an offering for sin when he was crushed by God's wrath according to God's will. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice who was slaughtered. On the Day of Atonement, the priest offering the sacrifice would symbolically transfer the sins of the people onto the lamb before slaughtering the lamb. Jesus became our atoning sacrifice by receiving in his body our punishment. To drink it is to take it into himself, to take it onto himself, to experience it firsthand, for it to come down on his own head. This is why we read on that gruesome and glorious Friday, God the Father looked away from the Son. The Son and the Father, who shared unbroken fellowship from eternity, was severed when Jesus bore on himself God's judgment on sin. Matthew 27, 46 puts it like this. Jesus from the cross yells out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that you and I will never be. That's the last facet. Jesus agonizingly, prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption by receiving the full force of the Father's judgment on sin, so you do not have to. Just hours before this, Jesus took a cup of wine and told his disciples that the wine represented his blood that was to be poured out and that it was for their forgiveness. For their forgiveness. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Debt paid, sentence rendered, set free, washed clean, made new. It's not only that if you are in Christ, your sins have been put away. That is true, they have been. But the truth of the gospel is so much more, so much greater than that, Christian. It's that the necessary judgment of your sin has been poured out, all of it, so that there is nothing left. If you are in Christ, he has taken it all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this great gospel summary, says, "He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." His life for our life. He took your place on death row, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life for a ransom, an offering, a substitute for many. I don't know if you're tempted to this, but do not dilute Jesus' sacrifice and victory by thinking that he did not do enough to cover your sins. If you are here this morning and you're listening to this and it sounds too good to be true, that it's for a better kind of person, or that you still feel like there are some dark corners of your life that cannot be shone on with the grace and the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, condemn that thought this morning, beloved. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Do not dilute Jesus' sacrifice and victory by thinking that he did not do enough to cover your sins. He did. And in the words of John, whoever believes in the Son has life. This is for you if you but trust him. If not, if you do not trust him, you are saying, I will bear my own load. Thank you very much. Please, 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 let Jesus carry it for you. Jesus agonizingly and prayerfully submitted to the Father's will for our redemption by receiving the full force of God's judgment on sin, so we do not have to. I hope we better understand the cross. I hope we have a better window into the depth of suffering that Jesus endured to redeem you from sin. I hope you marvel at the love of God in Christ, and that your heart swells with love and faith for the one who would do that for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit to believe truths that are this good. God, we need supernatural power to believe this good news. So I pray that your Spirit would work among us so that we might, to a greater degree, grasp what you bore on our behalf, so that we might grasp the extent of the love that you have for your people, that we might fall into your arms, entrusting ourselves entirely upon you. Father, give us the grace to pray, so that we, like our Lord, might stand faithful by your grace and grace alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray and glorify this morning. Amen.